We read our first scripture lesson together from Psalm 139. Listen for God's word. O Lord, you have searched me and known me.
You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away.
You search out my heart, my path, and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways.
Even before a word is on my
You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain.
Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?
If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there.
If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea,
even there.
If I should say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night.
Even the darkness is not dark to you.
The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Our second lesson this morning comes from the New Testament book of Acts, the 5th chapter. Let us listen again for God's word. Now, a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in and found her dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. The word of God for the people of God. Go ahead and laugh. It's kind of a funny story. Could there be two more different passages of Scripture? On the one hand, we have Psalm 139, a favorite of many of ours, a psalm that assures us of God's abiding presence with us, no matter who or where we are, no matter where life or even death takes us. And on the other hand, we have our story from Acts, in which two people try to hide something from God and pay a pretty steep price. How many of you have never even heard this story before? Was this the first time? Yeah, a lot of people. We just read it in our Disciple Bible study a couple of weeks ago, and several of us commented that we had never heard a sermon preached on it either. It turns out that this story never appears in the 3 years of the lectionary, which may be one of the reasons why it is so seldom preached. Interestingly, Psalm 139, however, appears every single year in the lectionary. Another reason this is unfamiliar is probably because the story is just so stark, so severe, that it's almost comical. What are we supposed to do with this story, and what's it really telling us about God? But I will admit to a certain perverse pleasure in a challenge, and so I thought today, why not? Besides, we have spent the last 3 weeks since Easter Sunday talking about what it means to be resurrection people and a resurrection church. Last week on Earth Day, we talked about our God-given purpose to be faithful stewards of God's garden, the world, and to work continually to bring new life out of places of death and despair, destruction and chaos. Before that, Connie and Chip both preached on what it means to let the good news of Christ's resurrection shape both our lives and our life together as a church. Remember when Chip put the cross here on the pulpit and said, "Build a church around this"? Interestingly, both Connie and Chip chose to preach on the passage from the book of Acts that comes just before our passage today. And it's crucial for the understanding of this story of Ananias and Sapphira. So listen to these words from the end of chapter 4. "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any as they had need." Then the text goes on to share an example of this great generosity in the early church. We are told that there was a Levite, a native of Cyprus named Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is what the earliest church looked like. A community of people from many different religious and ethnic backgrounds and social classes coming together around the good news of Jesus' resurrection and the new life that they had found together in Christ. They worshiped together, ate together, studied and prayed together. They shared their possessions so that everyone had enough. There was not a needy person among them. As preacher and scholar William Willimon writes, "Resurrection makes possible true generosity and bold living. The most eloquent testimony to the reality of the resurrection is not an empty tomb or a well-orchestrated pageant on Easter Sunday, but rather a group of people whose life together is so radically different, so completely changed from the way the world builds a community, that there can be no explanation other than that something decisive has happened in history. The church takes care of its own, thus creating in its life together a kind of vignette, a paradigm of the sort of world that God intends for all." I must admit that although it sounds idyllic, I love this picture of the early church. Imagine if we could be this kind of church today. To quote Louis Armstrong, what a wonderful world it would be. In reality, while we may like to go along with a good deal of this passage, most of us get hung up on the money and possessions part. That's where our skepticism kicks in and we cringe and we ask, really? Do we have to? It all sounds kind of socialist or communist, like one of those hippie communes from the 60s and 70s. That would never really work. Surely it doesn't apply to us. Well, maybe, maybe not. But regardless of what we think about it, this glimpse of the early church shows us just how powerful new life in Christ, fueled by the Holy Spirit, can be. John Piper explains it this way: two of the effects of believing in Jesus are that first, the heart is loosened in relationship to things, and then it's tightened in its relationship to people. Faith in Christ creates a bond of love to people, and it cuts the bond of love to things. In the community of faith, people are more important than stuff. And so sharing our stuff and making sure that everyone has what they need to survive and thrive in this world becomes one of the church's basic operating principles. It's a joyful, spontaneous, completely voluntary response to God's amazing love and grace in Jesus Christ. So this brings us back to our story for today about Ananias and Sapphira. Now, most folks, if they've ever heard a sermon on this, assume that it's going to be a stewardship sermon about money. In fact, it's probably the worst kind of stewardship sermon that everyone dreads, the kind that brings up Jesus' famous words to the rich young ruler, "Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." But I don't think that's what this passage is about. Coming where it does in the book of Acts, right at the beginning of the early church's life, this story is more about the kind of community the church is called to be. So let's take a closer look. Ananias and Sapphira were a married couple who had joined this exciting new community of believers. In those early days of the church, they were right there in the midst of it all, worshiping and praying and eating together of one heart and soul with the rest of the community. And they were clearly people of means since they owned property and they had the option of selling it. Maybe they had been inspired by all the other generosity going on around them, especially Barnabas and his great gift. So Ananias and Sapphira sold their property. But when they had all that cold, hard cash in their hands, they started calculating. How much of this do we really need to give to the church? Wouldn't it be prudent to keep some of it for ourselves? We have enough for the time being, but you never know what the future holds. The world can be a pretty precarious place. If we don't give the whole amount, then we won't seem as generous as Barnabas. What will people think of us? Surely they don't mean for us to give them everything. There are plenty of other people who can contribute too. It's not all up to us. Besides, if everyone else keeps sharing the way they've been doing, we'll have plenty. They don't really need all of this anyway. Let's just give them a portion, and no one will be the wiser. Let's just hide our hesitancy behind a mask of generosity and let them think that this was the whole amount. So that's exactly what they did. They agreed on their story and stuck to it. Ananias brought the gift and laid it at the apostles' feet, just like Barnabas had done. Peter, who was the lead apostle at the time, knew immediately that something was not quite right about this gift. We don't know how. Maybe the Spirit had given him special insight into the hearts and minds of people like Jesus had. Maybe someone else had told him about the sale of the property. Or maybe he just knew an ambivalent or guilty look when he saw one. Regardless of the reason, however, Peter knew right away what was going on. And he called Ananias on the carpet. Notice, though, that Peter's accusation has nothing to do with the amount of money that Ananias gave, but with the spirit of deception with which it was given. "Ananias, what has gotten into you that you would lie to the Holy Spirit?" Peter asked. "Don't you realize that you didn't just lie to us, you lied to God?" Come on. What's the big deal, we might wonder? It's just a little lie. As one preacher explained, what was so wrong with their plan? They didn't really lie to anybody, did they? They just gave the money and said nothing about what percentage of the total sale it represented. They could not help what other people thought, could they? Well, evidently they could, because Peter, with miraculous divine discernment, attributed their scheme to Satan and called it lying to the Holy Spirit. He went on to explain that they were under no obligation to sell their property. And even after they sold it, they were under no obligation to give any or all of it to the church. But, Peter said, they were obligated to be honest. The major sin of Ananias and Sapphira was not greed or stinginess. Rather, it was dishonesty, deceit, hypocrisy, pretense, presenting a false image of themselves, implying a greater spirituality than they actually possessed, letting people think more highly of them than what they knew was warranted. They were more interested in appearances than reality. And that's when Peter said, "You have not lied only to us, but to God." At this point in the story, I can't help but think of those TV ads from the 1970s and 80s that had that famous line, "It's not nice to fool Mother Nature." If you're old enough, do you remember those? Just when Mother Nature thinks she's found her delicious butter, she is told that no, in fact, it is chiffon margarine. Scowling, she says those famous words, "It's not nice to fool Mother Nature," and then she follows them up with flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. I think Ananias and Sapphira quickly found out it was probably not a good idea to lie to God either. When confronted with his deception, Ananias dropped dead on the spot. A few hours later, Sapphira showed up unaware of what had happened to her husband. When Peter gave her a chance to come clean, she stuck to the party line and suffered the same fate. Seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Believe it or not, about 4 years ago, something similar happened not too far from here. In Bridgeport, Connecticut, a local pastor asked his congregation to stay after church one Sunday. He then confessed to them that he had had an affair many years ago, and that he and his wife felt like he needed to come clean about it and ask for the congregation's forgiveness. Just moments later, as the congregation was shouting words of support to him, like, "We love you, we forgive you," the pastor fell to his knees and died. Although some folks attributed it to divine judgment, the cause of death was actually a massive heart attack, most likely brought on by the stress of the whole situation. Although it seems extreme, the story of Ananias and Sapphira is a cautionary tale for all of us, especially the church, primarily because it's a reminder that dishonesty and deceit have no place in the life of faith or the life of the community of faith. And it also points out our own human tendencies to rationalize our reasons for hiding or holding back from God and each other. You know how it goes. We say, "I'm not really that well off. I have all I can do to make ends meet. Other people surely have more money, more time, more talent than I do. I did my part back then. Now it's time for someone else to have a turn." William Willimon notes, "The church in the person of Peter confronts the lies of Ananias and Sapphira because deceit in oneself or one's brothers and sisters in the church is a way that ultimately leads to death, the death of our life together. Anytime we avoid the truth, tell a lie, do something under false pretenses, or hide behind a mask, we are in effect denying the reality of who we are, and maybe even who God created us to be as his beloved children. Dishonesty, deception, hypocrisy, they all destroy trust. And without trust, we all know what can happen to a relationship or a community or an institution. How many marriages and families, schools and businesses, communities and governments have fallen apart after trust is destroyed? It is very hard to rebuild trust once it has been shattered. Ananias and Sapphira would have been far better off if they had just been honest with themselves, with God, and their brothers and sisters in faith. The irony in this story is that Ananias' name comes from the Hebrew name Hananiah, which means God is gracious. Unfortunately, Ananias didn't really trust in the graciousness of God, or he would have been honest about his struggle that he was having over what to do with the money. He could have brought it to the disciples and said, "I sold some land, I got $500, and here's $100 for the church." And Peter would have said, "Thank you so much, Brother Ananias, for your generous gift from the heart." And that would have been the end of it. Or maybe Ananias and Sapphira could have brought their struggle to the apostles and asked for their help and their guidance in deciding what to do with it. Anything honest would have been better than lying about it. Anything honest would have allowed Ananias and Sapphira to discover again how gracious God is, how gracious God wants to be. Instead, the new life that they had found in Jesus Christ died, and so did they. One other interesting thing about this story Here at the end of the story is the first time that Luke uses the word church. Now, Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, but the word church does not appear until this place in the story. What does it say to us that the first time this fledgling faith community is identified as a church is when it has to deal with conflict, especially conflict over honesty and money? Perhaps it is here in the midst of struggle and conflict that we learn what it is that truly binds us together as a community of faith, our ultimate trust in a gracious God who has given us everything we need to survive and thrive as his people, our trust in an ever-present God who knows us even better than we know ourselves, and who promises to be with us through all the ups and downs, regardless of our strengths and weaknesses, our mistakes and personal faults. This God doesn't have time for games of spiritual hide and seek, because there is good news to share. There is work to be done, people to be fed, relationships to be built, communities to be nurtured, peace and justice to be won, new life offered to the whole world. So let's get real with God. Let's get real with each other, and then let's get to work, being the resurrection people and the resurrection church that God calls us to be. Amen.